Okay. First of all, I want to welcome everybody to the class. I know Sundays are tough, a lot of things going on. Some of you may have been up as early as who knows what to be there at 8:30, or had your day stretched out to the last service and then scrambling around to get kids into classes throughout the day. I know this is a busy time, and I appreciate you participating in this class, and come to realize more of those of you that are part of the webcast as well. I'm glad to have you as part of it. I do want to encourage participation. I'm still leaving up this question that we'll get back to a little bit later on that I'm hoping you'll be willing to participate, say something. There are a lot of different ways. I've been reminded part of the Zoom capabilities, you can, there's a place where you can go in and actually raise your hand if you understand how to do that. I think it's under the, under more, you can chat, you can write some comments while I'm talking, and Andrew usually monitors those and will let me know. He sent me some notes before to be sure that I know what you might have said. We can pick that up. And then some way or another, there's a way to kind of stick up a little blue hand, some kind of hand that stands out. And I can see that Rachel used it the other night. And she says it took me forever to notice her. I think I saw it right away. So it led to a dispute in the family later on. But that's another way that you can let me know. And just speak up. Unmute, speak up. I'm happy to have you be part of the class. So we are turning our attention a little bit away from some things we've been talking about in terms of accepting adversity and tragedy, thinking about living through a period of stress or trials. You'll notice this in a little bit. I'll show you what we've covered to date, but just as a reminder of our five goals in the class, we're turning our attention now to this last goal of drawing strength from hope and prayer. I think I may have even misspoken a couple of times saying that we have one class on prayer and one on hope. There are actually two classes on prayer, and I'll try to distinguish what we're trying to do this afternoon from what we'll do on Wednesday night a little bit later on. But both classes have something to do with prayer. This is a look back to lessons 4 through 10, where we were trying to spend time actually examining both the nature of tragedies, of trials, of suffering, and also what we could learn about the nature of the world in which these things are happening. What does God tell us about why the world is the way that it is? What does God reveal to us about himself that might help us to understand these things better? As you look back, if you've been part of the class, you understand the way the class was structured. We went far away, so to speak, looking at suffering that may not include us. It may simply include somebody somewhere else, but as of a scale and significance, that it still would cause us to have questions either about God or about the nature of the world. We try to look at those. We began to look closer and closer at home when somebody we care about, somebody we love is actually suffering. And then finally, we spent two lessons talking about our own personal suffering and trials. Now in these last three lessons, the idea is not only to understand things about God, the nature of the world, why there is suffering, what we can know about it, maybe what we can't know about it, but really to begin to think more specifically about how to handle it, how to deal with whatever suffering there may be in our life. And the role of prayer and hope are particularly important. And I think you'll acknowledge that we really are not going to spend nearly enough time on either one of these. We have other classes that have covered these and will cover these in the future in much more detail. 13-part studies that talk about nothing but prayer, classes on things about eternal life that would speak more to our hope. So even though this class may not give it the attention that it needs, we do have others where we would go much more detail into this. Okay, so I want us to start by looking at James chapter 5, pulling a number of things from this, and then we'll go back to that question that was left at the beginning. And so, Sam Briesmeyer, if you don't mind, I'll call on you to read for us James chapter 5, 13 through 18. And I'll come back and tell you in a moment why this passage is especially important. But we'll just let Sam read all of it first, if you would, Sam. 13
through 18. All right. James 5, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
If you go back, so let me see if I can go back to this this part here. The next three lessons, the idea is, what do we do given what we saw here in these other earlier lessons? We saw the suffering. We went through a lot of examples, biblical examples. We thought about our own trials and suffering. What do you really do about that? And to a large extent, we're going to focus on prayer and hope. And that makes sense in the context of James chapter 5, because you'll notice here at the beginning, he asks this question, is anyone among you suffering? And basically, he is going to say, if you're suffering, what should you do? And what's his answer?
Prayer.
Yeah, just pray. That's what you need to do. Now, he does say some things about prayer, and we want to notice it in this these few verses here. I can't tell you that I fully understand this. There's some things about this passage, as short as it is, it seemed to me to be very difficult to get my head completely around this. Just kind of looking ahead for a moment, the idea that the prayer of faith will save the sick, does that, what does it mean to save the sick? Is that the idea of healing them physically, or is there something more at work in that? It seems as if there is more to it than just the idea that prayer will cause you to be healed from whatever physical illness that you're involved, that you have. You look at verse 16, the idea of confessing your trespasses to one another and praying for one another that you may be healed. That healing there may have more to do with spiritual healing also than just simply physical healing. You can imagine the value that comes from confessing our trespasses to one another. That may have little or anything to do with our physical suffering, but may have everything to do with the ability to be built up and be able to get past our spiritual weaknesses as we are confessing our sins, our trespasses to one another. So just bear that in mind in this passage. It's not giving an assurance, an absolute promise that if you pray, you will be healed. But there does seem to be a connection of that praying to being healed physically and to being in a better place spiritually. And I think the latter in particular seems to run through this passage. So there's a lot to be said about it. You're welcome to ask any questions as long as you're willing to accept my I don't know as the answer to those questions. But we'll have several things we might say about this. Here's another thing that I'd like you to notice here. Besides the fact that they were to pray if they were sick, but notice what the prayer was likely to do. It said that it would save the sick and that the Lord will raise him up. Maybe that's a reference to the future, to his resurrection, to the fact that regardless, the sick will be in the hands of God in a positive way. And the prayer of faith is related to that. One other thing that we'll pull out of this passage before we go to some more practical things. What is said here about the prayer of a righteous man? What is true about him?
avails much.
Okay, it avails much. What does the word avail mean? Outside of James 5, I haven't used it very often. Go ahead, Patrice.
Yes, I think accomplishes much.
That's all it means. It can lead to something powerful. It will accomplish a great deal. But it's not just the prayer of a righteous man. I probably asked the question improperly, right, or incompletely. What else is said about the actual prayer of the righteous man? Because it's described here.
It's described as being fervent.
Yes, fervent. Mine also adds effective, which I'm not sure how exactly that works. It's like what it seems to me would make the prayer effective is that it accomplishes much. So you get that on the front and the back side of that. But it certainly means some intensity in that prayer, an effective, fervent prayer from a righteous man. And so I would say that if it is my desire to have my prayers accomplish a great deal, I first of all need to be thinking about my own personal conduct. Am I a person who has a relationship with God? And on the other hand, the intensity, fervency of that prayer, we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. It was only to give the example of Elijah. And we oftentimes think about the prophets as being a lot different than us, but he focuses in verse 17. He was a man with a nature like ours, prayed earnestly. That's kind of that fervent prayer that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, the earth gave rain. Elijah was in a circumstance of suffering himself, and you see how his prayer helped him. All right, so James 5, go ahead. Somebody...
Yeah, it's me.
Yes, go ahead, Yvonne.
This brings some confusion because some people are taking advantage of it in some church that lay a hand on people and say that that heals them.
Yeah, the unfortunate part of that is not only are we not promised that some person has the ability to actually heal somebody else. That's a longer discussion through the scriptures that I'm happy to do it at a different time. But I would stress the scriptures don't teach that somebody has that ability today. But I think what is also unfortunate is that sometimes they reverse it around, and if you are unable to be healed in some physical way, then it points back to us that we don't have the faith that we should have, or we don't have the confidence in God, or we're not good enough, we're not righteous enough for that prayer to be answered. I hope by the time we go through this lesson and the next lesson, when we're actually going to look at what happens when God does not answer our prayer, what does it mean when the prayer, the way we've asked it, is not answered? I hope these two lessons together, Yvonne, will help to address some of the issues with people who are taking advantage of others and maybe not teaching this passage quite the way that it was meant to be taught by God.
Can you comment on when it says call for the elders? Can you comment a little bit on that? I've often thought about that, wondered about that.
Yeah, if you're sick and you want to call on one of the elders to anoint you with oil, it's actually happened before. I was asked to do it once, and I had a conflict, and Sewell went in my place and did it, which was good because he actually had some experience in doing it before. I don't know exactly why it relates to anointing with oil. That was often done in relation to physical actions to try to bring relief and comfort to somebody. But I think it is important for us not to get too trapped into the idea of whether or not you need to use the oil or not. We will, as elders, believe me, we're more than happy to come and anoint somebody with oil in the name of the Lord if that brings a sense of peace and relief to someone. But the first part of that is a lot clearer. If you're sick, then call on the elders. We would love to come and pray with somebody who's physically ailing, in large measure because I think that physical suffering always has a spiritual connection to it. And so there's a value in getting elders to come and to do that. Other thoughts or questions? There's a lot in this passage that relates to our subject. In fact, I was thinking today, it's interesting we haven't spent as much time on this passage and on something I want to show you in 1 Peter chapter 5 as well. Okay.
Thank you.
Go ahead.
Sorry. Just a question on it. It seems like in both of these instances, when we're confessing to one another and when we call the elders, it's someone praying on our behalf. And it's interesting to me that it's in reference to sin and how that can affect, what does it say? Let me look back. Our forgiveness or...
our healing even in verse 16. And in verse 14, the idea that the prayer of faith will save the sick. Which
he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So could you speak on that a little bit?
I think that this is not trying to say, and I feel firmly about this, not so much because of this passage, but because of the other things that we've looked at. People suffer at times, we know this, when it has nothing at all to do with their own sin. But there are often times in which those two things go together. You know, what you have done in life or what I've done in life that is opposed to the will of God oftentimes causes consequences for me, either physically or mentally or emotionally, that I'm suffering. And so those things are tied together. And it is helpful when others are praying for me and providing some relief to that, even if I'm not able to maybe find the physical relief that I want. There are other types of relief that come from the prayers that are offered on my behalf. There's something very valuable in sharing our suffering. That was one of the things in the last lesson that I did not quite get to, an extra blessing that Christians have that others don't, is the fellowship of our Christian family, especially in a church, being able to rejoice with one another and weep with one another. And I think here is one in which we are, in some way or another, sharing the suffering, whether it's related to sin or it's just simply physical, whatever it may be, we're sharing it in both our confession to one another, time together, but also in our prayers. There's value in being able to do that. And I don't know if that's all that you had in mind there, Emily, but I think that's one way in which those are kind of connected together.
Hey, Russ,
be grateful for having that. Patrice?
I was just going to say, I wonder, it's the first time I've thought about this, but there have been times in my life that I haven't been praying as fervently as I should, and then my mom will tell me she's been praying for me. And I think there's just something about asking our brothers and sisters to pray for us. Maybe they're praying and we're not praying because we're depressed or we're tied up with so many things, like say in the hospital with a family member. And the fact that others are praying for you continually is a comfort, but it's also asking God to help.
Yeah, that's a really interesting comment, because we're going to talk about the need for us to have some fervency and persistence in our own prayer. But I think that that does happen quite a bit, that others are praying for us more than we are praying for ourselves. And I know of some who have come and sort of acknowledged they have an issue and it frightens us to death. And we're praying intensely for them and they may not give it the same degree of attention. So that's an interesting way of thinking about it. All right, so I'm going to come to this question then. If we're in a time period of suffering and or we know of somebody that we love is suffering as well. Perhaps they have come to us. And so we could think about some of the things that they might ask us to pray on their behalf or pray for on their behalf. What are some things that we ought to pray about when we're suffering or when we know somebody that we care for that is suffering? What should we be praying for? Let's put a list together in our discussion.
Well, I think we got the example of Christ in the garden. He asked for the problem to be removed from him.
Okay. So sometimes it's just directly, please relieve me. Take the suffering away. Take the issue, whatever it is. Just give me relief.
Sometimes we're asking for the strength to either endure or get through the situation, or to bear up to it.
Okay, I'll go to you in just a minute, Corey. Yeah, that's a really helpful comment, because there is suffering sometimes that we know is not going to go away in some manner, and what we really want is the ability to get through it in the best way possible, and we're looking to God to help us. Corey, you had a comment, I think.
Yeah, it's the same thing, just maybe in a little bit different words, but you asked for comfort and peace from God that he can provide you during this time, knowing that it might not be taken away, but we know that God can provide us that comfort and peace if we find that in him.
Okay, so getting through the suffering, we might need endurance, or we might need peace and comfort. They're both the idea of getting through it, but we're asking for something a little bit different, and I think in the two comments is good. What else?
James 1 seems to tie. He talks about considering all joy and rhythm, you come in various trials, and then right after that he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So wisdom and understanding is something that we might not have a good hold on when we face adversity.
Yeah, I mean, remember, that's kind of part of the reason for the class, and we might have overdone some of the lessons trying to talk about what can we understand, what do we not understand, but praying for that. I'd like to know as much as I can about the circumstance I'm in. We'll put that on the list here in a minute. That's on there. What else should we be praying for?
I also think we should pray for those people who are pray these things, but also for the people that are surrounding those people, so that you know their friends and family might give them good comfort and good wisdom, and you know, when they go to those people in these needs, that we have the right things to say for them or can comfort them.
Yeah, I hear kind of two things in that, Taylor. So one is if I'm the one who might be providing comfort to somebody else suffering, well, I want some ability to do that in the best way possible. But sometimes I'm just simply praying for another group of people who are likely to be the source of relief and comfort to somebody, and I want them to be able to do that well, and I'm praying for them to have the ability or wisdom or knowledge to do that. Anything else come to mind?
Yes, I want to say this here. Sometime when I pray especially about my daughter, at the end of the prayer, I always ask God, let his will be done. But then I end up coming back again, asking him the same question again.
Yeah. So the idea of praying for God's will to be done is important. We're going to talk about that some this afternoon. But that doesn't mean that we just simply say that we stop praying for what it is we specifically are asking for. That's the whole point. Is I'm going to ask for what I think I need from God, and with the attitude of the willingness that his will be done. Let me put this list together. You can think about this. These are things you've talked about. I think kind of the ability to accept our circumstances. Some things are just not going to change, and we recognize that. It's not that God doesn't have the ability to miraculously change things, but I think, in all fairness, we recognize sometimes things are not going to change. And so the idea is not so much to go and pray to God for something that just does not happen in the world, but the ability to accept our circumstances is important. And to Andrew's point, the ability to understand it at times. I think that And I don't think this is just a matter of necessarily understanding all that the scriptures have to say. I was trying to think of a good example today. But it may very well be that the suffering that I'm going through, so for example, it may be that I'm constantly finding myself without enough money to kind of get by from month to month. Well, maybe I need a little more wisdom about the way that I'm living my life that would help me. And so there are some spiritual qualities to that, but praying just to kind of understand, why is it that I find myself back in the same situation all the time? Maybe I am praying because of my loneliness, And yet, if I also pray for the ability to understand my situation, I may discover that one reason why I'm lonely is because I've cut myself off from my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if God answers my prayer to understand my situation, it may at times also lead to greater relief of my situation. But I think I always want to just know more about it, if God would help to reveal that to me. Greater faith to face our trials, because I don't want to lose my faith. I think, as I've said from the song, day by day, you know, faith is a consolation in that prayer. It talks about that we lose not faith's a great consolation. I don't want to lose that in my trials, and yet I know that that's a danger, so I'd pray for that. We've talked about direct relief or of either my own suffering or those that I love. I think in times of trial and suffering, I worry about others, and I worry about things getting worse. You know, right now, the interesting thing about this COVID-19 is that we're all suffering in some way or another from this pandemic and the way that it's changed our life, but it's also a danger out there, and I think that we would be praying for safety and protection. And then there's a responsibility. This is back to the 1 Peter chapter 2, where people are watching us. If I'm suffering, people are paying attention to me because I have declared in some way or another to the world that I'm a Christian. You know, think about Philip's sermon this morning about glorifying God in that name as a Christian. If they know me as a Christian and now I'm suffering, well, they may be paying attention, or they may even have questions to ask me about God, and I need to be able to answer that. So these are just part of a list. Y'all have added some others. It's been very helpful. What should we pray for? I do want to stress these two passages real quickly, that God is willing to hear us. So no matter what else we think about along the way, it's important to know God is ready to hear us. Hebrews 2, this is the easy way to remember this. I've said this before, but if you want to think later, where were those passages in Hebrews about God or Christ caring for us? It's the first two even chapters at the end of both. It says things like this about Christ. Verse 18, he himself has suffered being tempted. He's able to aid those who are tempted. When we're suffering, when it's tempting us to do the wrong thing, we should remember that Christ also went through it. But here's the payoff, I think, is Hebrews 4. This one means even more to me. It goes back in verse 15, kind of makes the same point, again, that was made in chapter 2. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So here's Christ. He knows what it's like. He's been through it. Okay, that's great to know, but then verse 16 says, because of that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's an invitation to pray. That's God saying to us, I am ready to hear your prayers at any time. And when you come, you can know that Christ, the Son of God, has already been through life like you have, and there is grace and mercy to be found, and there is sympathy and understanding on the part of God when you pray. There's some other passages that make the same kind of point. I'll put this up in a moment. We'll go to these biblical examples, but I want to pause from the PowerPoint and ask you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 is a parable. There are actually two parables in Luke where he tells and makes a very similar point. The other one is in Luke chapter 11, and I'll just mention that one to you in a minute. But I actually want us to read Luke 18, the first 8 verses. And so I'm going to ask Jacob Morrison. Jake, you mind reading this for us? It's all 8 verses here at the beginning of Luke 18. Sure. This parable, and then some things Jesus says after that, if you'll read for us.
Yep. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. saying, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection for my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him every day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
Okay, we have a class on the parables, and every once in a while we come across a parable that is just really hard to understand. And you're kind of struggling to figure out, okay, what's the deeper meaning of this parable? This is not one of those. This one, I like this one when teaching that class on parables, because I don't have to struggle to figure it out. At the very beginning in verse 1, it explains, why did Jesus teach this parable? What was the goal he had in mind for us? I
pray and faint not.
Ashley was answered. Go ahead, Ken.
I just said pray and faint not.
Yes. I think it's even stronger than that, though. Depends on maybe your translation. There's an extra word, at least in mine. Not just pray and don't faint, but maybe a little bit clearer. May else got something?
Pray.
Yes, pray. What else? How often?
Pray at all times.
They would always pray.
Pray always. And not lose heart or not faint, as it said there in Ken's. That lose heart, by the way, it's the same word that's translated over in Galatians chapter 6 about not growing weary in doing good. So the idea is don't get weary. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. This is one of the more meaningful verses, I think, in all the New Testament. It's just verse 1. Before you even get into the parable itself, and then in the parable, you've got the story, of course, of this widow who keeps going to this judge looking for justice, or I think your translation, Jake, said legal protection there. So she's expecting this judge will protect her from an enemy and provide justice. And at first he doesn't. And but out of her persistence, he finally gives in and gives her the justice or protection that she really deserved all along. So what Jesus does is then, and this is one of the reasons why you have to be careful about parables. The intention is not to say that the judge, that God is just like the judge, but actually that you can contrast God to the judge to see how that God is even more what we want than what this judge would be. What he shares with the judge is a willingness to respond to those that are persistent. But in his case, God's case, God is always ready to provide justice speedily, quickly, fairness to those that he loves. And so eventually we can be confident that God is going to answer our prayers related to fairness and justice. When I'm suffering and things are being done wrongly to me, there will come a time when justice will be served. It may not be even in this life. It may be in judgment, but I can have some confidence about that. But what I really want you to understand about this parable is that there's an openness and encouragement to come and to pray to God. The similar one in Luke 11 is a man in the middle of the night who has a friend of his knocking on his door wanting something for somebody who's come to his house. Well, most of us would say, it's too late, go back to bed, we'll take care of it in the morning. But if the person will not go away, well, we'll respond in a different way to that. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. And in each case, he says God will respond to those who ask, and to those that seek and those that knock. God is going to answer us in our prayer, and that's important. I'm going to run through, I'm watching the time, I'm going to run through some examples here, and I'm not going to say much about them except for one, and then I'm going to try to conclude with a few things about how we ought to pray. I'm not going to talk about Jesus in the garden because that will be kind of a center point of our discussion on Wednesday. We'll start early on with him. Paul and Silas, this is the story in Acts chapter 16 when they are cast into prison, beaten. And when they go to prison, what do they do kind of all through the night as they're there in prison? Do you know what they do?
They're praying.
You could kind of guess that is kind of the topic tonight, right? But they also sang, which is interesting to me. And in the same verse that says they're praying and they're singing, it says the other prisoners were listening to them. And I suspect that some of what they prayed about and sang about was intended to be a demonstration in their suffering of their concern for those that were around them and had witnessed their suffering. But they are praying, which is good, important. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 had gone and been called to task by the Jewish leadership and had been threatened, beaten, and then sent back among their brethren there. And when they got back, they all get together, it says, and they pray, which is interesting. But what I thought was especially interesting was what they prayed for. A little bit different even than the list we had earlier. We could kind of add something to it. What they prayed for was that they would continue to have the boldness to speak in the name of the Lord. And that's kind of reminds me of I have a responsibility even in my suffering to be making a statement to the world. And sometimes I need some courage to do that. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5 just real quickly. This will probably eat into my time a little bit, but I want you to know sometimes it's helpful to combine the book of Acts where you read the story about Peter with some things that he actually says in his own letters. I think it's not difficult to pull out a lot of things out of Peter's letters and see how he connects that back, or we can connect it back to something that happened to him in life. 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 6, is a passage we haven't stressed in this class, maybe to the extent we should have. Just listen to some of this and think about how much of it is valuable to us in thinking about when we suffer. He says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you." So that's the idea of, I'm in a difficult time. I've got anxieties. I've got issues. We'll cast them on the Lord. He then talks about being careful about Satan and what could happen. Look at verse 9. "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." In other words, Satan may be trying to take advantage of your suffering to devour you, to destroy your faith, to hurt you even more. But understand, you're not the only one suffering the way you are. That's helpful. And then he says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will, and here's like four promises. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, Peter's not talking about prayer here. But when you think about how he and John turned to God in prayer there in Acts chapter 4 and other places, you can see the attitude that Peter describes in 1 Peter 5 as being the kind of thing that would lead to the right kind of prayer and in other times of suffering. All right, how do we pray? Spend a few minutes talking about that, and I'll probably have to come back to this on Wednesday as well. The first thing I want to say is that we are asked to pray in faith, to ask in faith. Go to 1 James chapter 1. Here's another passage I think sometimes gets abused or misunderstood. And I can't promise to give you as complete an understanding of it as I would like, because there's some things about it that still leave me in question, but I want to be careful about something I do think is misused here. It says, let him ask in faith. This goes back to what Andrew had mentioned before about verse 5. If you're lacking wisdom, ask God. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Here's what I think is the issue sometimes. We're talking about in times of suffering and trials, going to God and asking him for something. And I think we should ask for extraordinary things. My loved one is gravely ill of something that maybe has even been diagnosed as not treatable, not curable. I'm going to ask God to heal my loved one anyway. It doesn't matter if someone has said that it's incurable, it won't happen. God is able to accomplish, you know, according to what it says in Ephesians, above and beyond what we can even ask or think. So I'm going to ask God. Now, what may happen to me, though, is that I may recognize how unlikely it is that in that circumstance that prayer is going to be answered. It is sort of unheard of in certain cases for that illness to be healed. Does that mean because I recognize the unlikelihood of the answer of God to my prayer as being, okay, yes, they're healed? Does that mean that I lack faith? And I worry that we sometimes question ourselves, that we've gone to God and asked this thing, and yet we're realistic enough to know the way that God allows the world to operate, that prayer, what I've asked for, is not likely to happen. Does that mean I haven't asked in faith? I would contend with you that that's not what this passage is talking about. I think it's talking about, on the one hand, lacking confidence that God can do these things. Not so much that he will do it. He'll absolutely. I will get what I have prayed for. But lacking a confidence that God has the ability to do it. The other thing I would ask you to do is look all the way down to verse 8. What kind of person is being described here who lacks faith? Well, the person who lacks faith, he says, is someone who's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Now, I don't think what he's trying to say here is that if you don't 100% have complete confidence that even this extraordinary thing that you've asked for, God absolutely is going to do it, therefore, you are an unstable person as a result of not having that 100%. I think instead he is saying, don't go to God in prayer and expect he's going to answer these things when you are an unstable person. When you are a doubter, when you are a person who's not giving your life over to God, this is more about what kind of people we ought to be than whether or not we sometimes have that 100% faith. I don't know if what I'm saying is making sense or not, but I think it is dangerous, Emily, to sometimes when we don't have the right understanding of this. Go ahead, Emily Hall.
Wondering if you think that the faith that he's talking about here too, it seems like if in our trials we're asking for wisdom and we're praying for that, then he will give it to us no matter what the outcome of the trial is. It may not be what we hope for, but we can gain wisdom from our suffering.
Yeah, that's really good, because and I think you can make a broader point of that than just the wisdom. I think in all those things that we should be praying with a confidence that God is going to respond to our prayer. And whether the response is the answer to my specific request or God is providing things that I need as a result of the situation, one of which always is wisdom. the ability to accept it. That's why we made kind of a long list of things we ought to be praying when we're in that matter of suffering. I think that's a very wise thing to say. That's helpful. Other comes, Yvonne?
This brings the example of David for me when his son was sick.
Yes. Yeah. Even where he was told this isn't going to happen, yet he goes and with intensity prays. Do you not think that in David's mind there was a recognition, you know, God told me he's not going to do this? So I'm not sure how David could go with 100% confidence that God is going to heal his son. And yet, which one of us would say David wasn't praying in faith on that occasion? I think he was. That's a good example. Other comments, because I'm out of time. What I'm going to do is show you the other two and then promise to start from this point on Wednesday night. But we do have a minute or two if you have another comment about this asking in faith.
Hey, Russ.
Yeah.
I think, you know, it's human nature if we bump into a corner to try to avoid that next time because it was painful. I mean, that's our human nature to do that. And so I think if you've been praying for years, say for a child to come back to the Lord or something like that, and you don't get the answer you hope for, or you don't get the answer, it's very easy for us to stop praying for that because it's too pain. It's a painful reminder every time we pray for something that's not seemingly to have been answered. And so I think that is a really big challenge, is to stop praying for something because it's pain.
Yeah, I like that comment. In fact, y'all can keep commenting on asking in faith, but you'll notice that I've got two others here, asking persistently and asking that God's will be done. There is a connection, I think, in that persistence with whether the idea of asking in faith, and I think it speaks to some of what you're talking about, Patrice, that we actually could end up having prayed for something for a period of time and needing, ought to continue to pray for it, but because it hasn't happened the way we wanted to, that begins to erode and wear on that faith that we're supposed to have in that. That's a good point. Any other comments before we draw to a close?
Russ,
I heard something.
It's Courtney.
Yeah, Courtney, go ahead. Sorry.
Thinking about asking in faith and thinking specifically about the example that you said of David, I've always sort of thought it's not that I have necessarily faith that God's going to change it, but I have the faith that he could.
Yeah.
I know that he's my everlasting father who will never leave, and that he can take care of me even if it's not the way I think I need to be cared for. You can correct me if I'm wrong.
No, I like that. And if you notice, I was trying to add some additional descriptions here. You can see all the way through all three of these when we come back to them on Wednesday. I think the idea of a proper perspective and priorities in life where I recognize, as you said, God does have my best interest at heart. And that's, I think, embedded in the idea of asking in faith, is this confidence that I have in God. A perspective of his power, of his goodwill, all of those things I think are wrapped up in the idea of asking in faith. Okay, I've got to stop. This we actually use the Zoom that's for in the webcast that needs to be relieved so that the webcast can go out to everybody else at 6 o'clock. Thank you so much for your time. Andrew, you mind praying for us just briefly here so we can bring this to a close? I hate to have a class on prayer and not pray. We'll be back together, hopefully, most of you, if you can, Lord willing, on Wednesday, and we'll keep this discussion going.
Ready? Holy God and Father in heaven, we come to you understanding your power, and we pray that you would help us with any doubting that we have when we ask for things like wisdom and knowledge and patience and love for one another, and we pray for that now. We want to be like your son in every way that we can be, though we are limited in how much we can be what you want us to be. We ask that we would fulfill that potential. We're thankful for the things that we're considering as far as adversity and tragedy when they come in our life. May we be a light when that happens, And may we shine where others would not, and may we have an opportunity to give a reason for the hope that's within us. We're thankful for the church at Embry Hills, and we pray that it would grow strong and continue to be a light even through this pandemic and other challenges that it may face in the future. In Christ's name.